Paul says the engine which drives this kind of consecration is the mercies of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those benchmark passages which sort of unpacks the concept of radical love. People who radically love God have lifestyles that take the shape of what's being described there in those two verses. It unpacks the concept of radical love, of Christian consecration, and of total commitment to Jesus Christ. It's such a familiar passage that any preacher who preaches from it runs the risk of redundancy, of saying what has already been said all over again. And yet it's such a profound set of axioms about our spiritual journey that there's a moral justification for repeating them from time to time. And every time I probe this text, I'm refreshed by my exposure to the old truths and challenged by the discovery of new ideas and new truths that are often there. And that's the way God's Word always is. I think this text fits in a baptismal context because it calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I think that presentation of our bodies in a very literal sense in the waters of baptism is beautifully portrayed in that act of immersion. And so is the radical transformation these two verses call for. Baptism proclaims the same message in a sort of miniature drama as these two verses proclaim exegetically or propositionally in the text of Scripture. This is a text which will not let go of God's people, and it will not allow us to succumb to apathy, to indulge in hypocrisy, or surrender to lethargy. It calls us, Romans 12, 1 and 2, call us to the highest levels of dedication and devotion to the triune God. We live in a day of low-down payment, installment plan, sort of bargain basement kinds of commitment. We want the best bargain we can get wherever we get it, even in church, or even in the Christian life journey, a cheap way of looking at life. In a day of low down payment, installment plan, bargain basement kinds of commitment, low level, half-hearted, self-serving kinds of commitment, all of us should surrender to high level, not low level, wholehearted, not half-hearted, self-sacrificing, not self-serving, consecrated living. Now, as I look at these verses, I think Paul identifies for us what I call four grand components of Christian consecration, which bring into focus the shape of Christian consecration. These verses, these four components, help us to define the shape of consecration, bring into focus what it looks like. Can I share these with you quickly? Component number one, the engine which drives consecration. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I think that's the engine which drives consecration. Why should we be a consecrated people? Why should we be marked by radical love? Why should we talk of sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? I mean, why does this kind of verbiage have to suffuse the Christian ethic and the Christian journey? And Paul says the engine which drives this kind of consecration is the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And what Paul means is this: Christians are the recipients of God's multiplied mercies. That's why the word appears as a plural form in the Greek text, multiple mercies. God has besieged us with mercies. That's what Paul is saying. Bombarded us, overwhelmed us, immersed us with his kindness, his grace, and his love. We have been given a veritable bath of mercy. We are inundated by it, flooded to the max with it. And our lives have been forever changed on account of it. I like John Stott's emphasis here in his commentary in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. John Stott says, for 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding the mercies of God. Romans 1 to 11. Here we are in Romans 12. For 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, on the ground of all of that, Paul says, on the ground of those wonderful mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Indeed, Stott says, the gospel, which is what Romans is all about, it's about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins and arose from the grave to bestow upon us the gift of eternal life, Indeed, Stott says, the gospel is precisely God's mercy to inexcusable and undeserving sinners. And how is it manifested in these first 11 chapters in giving his son to die for us? You read all of this in Romans 1 to 11. In giving his son to die for us, in justifying us freely by faith, in sending his life-giving spirit to live in our hearts when we open up our hearts to Jesus Christ, in making us members of God's own family and giving to us the status not only of redeemed sinners, but adopted sons and daughters. We are beseeched and we are besieged by the mercies of God, benevolently beaten up, if you will, overwhelmed and overpowered by the mercies of God. Our hearts are conquered by God's mercies, God's love, and by God's grace. And that is the ground of Paul's appeal. It's the engine which drives it. Think of all that God has done for you. That's what Paul is saying. Think of all he continues to do for you at this present moment and every day of your life. Celebrate God's mercies. Slow down. We all need a little slowdown therapy, don't we? Slow down for a moment. Park. Think. Cogitate. Meditate. Consider. Think about it. Muse and reflect upon the mercies of God. And give something back to him on account of those great salvific, saving, redemptive, or rescuing mercies of God, which are manifested to us supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, his incarnation where he was made flesh, his crucifixion where he was made sin, that is, he became the substitute for our sin debt. He paid it in our behalf on the cross of Calvary. Give something back on the ground of that. And what shape does that take? What is it that we're to give back? And that's the second grand component of Christian consecration. If the first is the engine which drives consecration, the second grand component in these two verses is the act which defines consecration. It is that you present your bodies. I mean, that is the act which defines what consecration should look like. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is spotless, like the Old Testament sacrificial lambs were to be. Holy or spotless, acceptable, that is pleasing to God. In the Old Testament sacrificial ritual, it was pleasing to the Lord. It was like a sweet smelling aroma to God, ascending up into the throne room of God. And that's the shape our lives are to take. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your logikon liturgis, your logical liturgy. That's what it is literally in English. Liturgis, liturgy. Your logical liturgy or reasonable or spiritual act of worship. The love of God is a compelling motivation. His mercies. The love of God is a compelling motivation. It moves us to present. That's a technical term in the Greek New Testament for presenting a sacrifice at the temple. God's love, God's mercy moves us to present our bodies as a sacrifice. They're to be living, not dead, like the Old Testament sacrifices. They're to be living. They're to be spotless or holy. They're to be pleasing or acceptable to God, like a sweet-smelling aroma or perfumed incense in the throne room of God. It ascends up into that throne room. It's pleasing, so to speak, in the nostrils of God. I think Paul was saying something. I think Paul was saying that no worship is pleasing to God which is purely inward, abstract, or mystical. I think he's saying that's a false kind of piety. I think he's saying it has to come out of us. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. If we really worship God, if this is our logical liturgy, if this is our reasonable act of worship, it has to be fleshed out in our daily lives, in our journey. It must express itself in those concrete acts of service performed by our body, fleshed out in the literal sense in the real world of need. That is really the indication that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are worshiping our God. We have to care about and care for one another. And we do this with our bodies. We connect with people who have special needs. We have to care for and care about one another. And we have to care about and care for those in the world of lost people, those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have to do ministry in the church. We have to do mission in the world. And we use our bodies to do that. That's what Paul is saying. Present your body a living sacrifice. This can only be done concretely and not abstractly. Pious talk will not do. It's easy for us to do this. Preachers, it's easy for preachers to do that. I talk. I do a lot of talking. That's one of the things I get paid to do. It's very easy to become masters of wordcraft and experts in things we've never really experienced ourselves personally. Pious talk will not do, Paul is saying. We have to act. We have to surrender our bodies to serve the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I became a Christian, I was a 16-year-old boy. And even before I became a Christian, I remember those teenagers that connected with me. As a teenager, there were other teens that connected with me. They were authentic Christians. They were on fire for Jesus Christ. And you know what those teens did? They welcomed me into their group. I hope we have a welcoming spirit in our church. Those teens welcomed me into their group. They befriended me even though they knew all about me. Our little town in Montrose, Michigan, outside of Flint, Michigan, a town of 1,000 people, they knew all about me and about my family and the kind of roughneck upbringing that I was a part of. They welcomed me into their group, befriended me even though they knew all about me, invited me into their homes, included me in their social activities. They cared about me and they cared for me. And it was that kind of concrete, fleshed out acts of service and worship to God in behalf of others with needs that so radically and wonderfully touched and ultimately transformed my life. So Paul won't allow us merely to spiritualize our Christian commitment or consecration, talk about it in spiritual, pious, abstract terms. He won't allow that. He won't allow us merely to spiritualize our Christian commitment or consecration. He demands that we actualize it. Or to use the Greek word here for body, somata, that's the word for body. He demands that we somatize it, not just spiritualize it. Give your body, he says, your whole being. It means that our body parts belong to the Lord. Our tongues and lips and mouths, our feet and eyes and ears and hands, all of which are discussed, by the way, in the Word of God, in various parts of the Scripture, all those body parts I just mentioned. It means that our body parts, our tongues and lips and mouths and our feet and eyes and ears and hands no longer serve the ignoble and defiling purposes of wickedness, of profanity, or of immorality. Instead, they serve the noble and distinguished purposes of righteousness. They become what Paul calls in Romans 6, instruments of righteousness. Our bodies do. This is your reasonable service, Paul says, your logical, rational, spiritual act of worship. It turns the whole of your life into a liturgy, an act of worship, in view of God's great love, in view of Calvary's unimaginable, matchless, winsome logic. There's nothing else we can do. And it changes everything, which leads us to the third grand component of Christian consecration. It changes everything when we yield to Christ in this way. First component is the engine which drives consecration. Second component is the act which defines consecration. The engine driving it is the mercies of God. The act defining it is the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then third is the transformation which displays consecration. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this cosmos, this world system, but instead be transformed, metamorphosed, that's the Greek word, a metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the transformation which displays consecration. This is visible evidence that it's really taking place in our life journey.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.